This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
As you may know, mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. I like to think of acts of mercy as goodness or kindness shown to those who don't necessarily deserve it. And we're not used to mercy. Even when it comes to us, we often find it surprising. So I don't know if you remember this news story from 2014, but a group of local high school students was featured on the news. And what made them so newsworthy? Well, they had founded a website called Hutch in the Act, and they were trying to find examples of goodness that existed in our community, as if it was a strange thing that people would be good to one another. So this got like media attention out of Wichita. Like, it was so shocking to them that people would be devoting time and energy to focus on something good rather than something negative. Negativity loomed so large that people got news for spotlighting acts of goodness done in our community. I mean, isn't that just crazy that that's newsworthy? Or even during the pandemic, we were struck, many of you saw on YouTube, John Krasinski came up with a show on YouTube called Some Good News, where he would draw our minds from being stuck in our homes to good things that were happening out there somewhere. And he also assembled the Hamilton cast, which is just a side thing, but pretty cool. So mercy's surprising and often unexpected. When mercy comes, it takes our breath away. We don't really know how to respond, like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Well, of course not. It was mercy. You don't deserve it. You deserve something other than that. These acts of goodness. Now, in Deuteronomy, we've noticed that Moses is giving words to people at a crossroads. Their forefathers had fumbled the ball kind of right on the precipice of the promised land, kind of like KU in the first half yesterday. You know, we're diving into the end zone and there pops the ball out right on the goal line. So their forefathers had fumbled God's gift of the promised land, choosing to base their lives on what their eyes could see rather than what God had said. And that's always a problem for us as God's people, that we base so much of our lives on what our eyes can see rather than on what God has said. And so the question for them, the crossroads that they're at, is what's it going to mean for their children as they go forward? Are they going to step out into obedience and live as the people of God? Or are they going to do something else? And we're at a similar crossroads. So as the church, we are a people that God has promised a future. Like, heaven is sure. I mean, we can sing that opening song we sang today, Victory in Jesus, because, like, it's real. Like, he's actually won, and it's going to be ours. Like, that's our future. Heaven is real, and it's coming someday. And in the meantime, he's left us here with work to do on the mission. We've been called to the campaign of advancing his love so that all people that we meet might be his disciples, following him. And so we need reminders like we're going to see today in these chapters that are refreshing, because we're tired and we need mercy and grace, and we don't even realize we need mercy and grace. So God's kindness to people is meant to affect them. His mercy towards us is meant to have an effect in our lives. It's so close to God's heart, this idea of mercy, this reality of mercy, that that's how God's often described in the Bible. So I read in the call to worship that when God introduces himself to Moses, he says, I'm gracious who I'll be gracious to, and I'm merciful whom I'll be merciful to. Or other times in the Bible, God is described as being slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, showing mercy to thousands. This is God's character. And so today, if you're wondering what God's like and whether or not he can be trusted or not, would you look to him and would you see his character flow? His character is mercy. He's ready to receive you. He shows mercy to people day after day after day. That's why he's called long-suffering, and there's maybe no one more long-suffering than God himself. He puts up with so much that he would be just to punish. And he's long-suffering, longing that we would repent, longing that we would come to him. So would you run from your sin and from your separation from him and embrace him? Put your trust and confidence in him. And if you do trust him, does his mercy inform the way you live? So are you a merciful person? It's crazy to see this, but some of the meanest people that you're going to meet on earth are those who have received mercy from God. It's just mind-boggling. How can this be? Some of the people who are the biggest complainers are those who have received mercy. You know, what they didn't deserve. They're the biggest complainers we know. So it's crazy. And by the way, I drift into that. So, you know, you don't make my pour over just right in the coffee world, and I'm probably going to complain about it. And I've received great mercy, have I not? Like, I can drink coffee in a free country, and I'm complaining about the speed at which the pour over was made, or whatever. You know, I'm complaining about something. We all do it, right? So lest you think that I'm just doing preacher tricks and bagging on people, it's my own heart that's informing this. So today, at these crossroads, I'm hoping that mercy compels us to fall into him. I'm hoping that mercy compels us to lean into Jesus, to lean into our Lord, to say, would you shape us? Would you mark us as people who would be merciful? Jesus said that, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's like we're to embody that, and it's kind of a circle that works. God's merciful to us, we show mercy to others, and God continues to just dump mercy into our lives over and over again. So we want to see how this plays out. And ironically, or maybe surprisingly to you, we find it in these chapters of 19 through 26 of Deuteronomy, where it might not seem like the accent's on mercy. It might seem like the accent's on all these commands that we better get busy doing. And yet, I'm hoping to show you that woven throughout that is this thread of mercy that's woven into the law so that we can act a certain way. So that's where we're headed today. There's good news for people like us in these realities, and so I invite you to join me as we see three glimpses of mercy at the crossroads. Three glimpses of mercy at the crossroads. And to see this, let's chapter 26, beginning in verse 16, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. So 26:16, here's what we read there. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You've declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made. And you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three glimpses of mercy at the crossroads. Three glimpses of mercy at the crossroads. And the first glimpse of mercy we see is right here in this passage I just read, that we see God's mercy towards God's people, or we see mercy towards God's people. We see mercy towards God's people. So I'm saying we're dealing with chapters 19 through 26, and I'm fast-forwarding to the end. We're digging in to really the conclusion of Moses' sermon, which Moses began this sermon, if you can believe this, in chapter 4, or maybe some scholars think maybe the beginning of chapter 5, but really he's been going for a long time. So if you think my sermons are long, just read Deuteronomy 4 or 5 through 26 this afternoon, and it's good stuff. So this is Moses' conclusion. This is how he's wrapping up this whole thought. And we must read this carefully to see how Moses clarifies God's heart for his people. So God's mercy towards his people means that we're called to obey and be holy. I mean, that's one of the things that's spelled out here. We're called to obey and be holy. God has commanded statutes and rules to be followed. We're to do them with all of our heart and soul, and God's offered these terms of actions. And the people have agreed in verse 17 that the Lord was their God, and they'd keep his rules and commandments and statutes and obey them, obey his voice. At the end of verse 19, they're reminded that as they follow God, they'll be a people holy to the Lord their God. They'll follow him. And he's promised them that he's going to take care of them in all these things. So the privilege we have of God's people is to obey and be holy. Here's how one Old Testament scholar spoke of this privilege. He said this: God and Moses perceived God's revelation of the law to Israel as a supreme and unique privilege. In contrast to the nations who worship gods of wood and stone that never spoke, for the genuinely faithful in Israel, obedience to the law was a delight, in part because of their deep gratitude for grace experienced in salvation and covenant relationship, but also because they knew that God would respond with favor. So, this first point kind of is the clue that unlocks all these commands, that we're called to obey and be holy, not so that we can be irritated all the time, right? Sometimes we think God's put these commands in Scripture and, oh, I have to obey that. Ugh, I don't like it. No, God's put it in there as a privilege and as a delight. In contrast to how everyone in the world's acting, God's given us these great words to shape our hearts and to mold us out of mercy. Out of mercy. They're a delight to us and not a burden. Out of mercy, he invites us into obedience and holiness. And that mercy is really showcased in verses 18 and 19, where the people are recognized as God's treasured possession. I mean, this is where the mercy flows. You want to have power to live the Christian life? Well, it's not found within you. It's found within God. God's mercy, specifically. He's made us a holy and treasured people. So, in other words, verses 18 and 19, because they belong wholly to God, he wholly delights in them, they're invited to be holy and to obey holy. So, I mean, it's because we're God's, what else would we be? I mean, we're just marked to live this way. The prophet Zephaniah will later say, but God rejoices over his people with joy. I mean, he delights in us. He rejoices over us with joy and singing. And we see that birthed here in the law, that God has set his people, and he's going to set them in praise and in fame and in honor among all the nations that he's made. I mean, think of the missional implications of this, that God invites us to be a people set apart to him and delights in us so much that he holds us up before the nations as people who embody his praise and his fame and his honor everywhere they go. I mean, as we move out in Hutchinson, as we live and follow him, and as we go out as a people we know that God delights in, we go with that favor upon our lives, that he's with us, he's delighting over us. And so the application is amazing. God's mercy goes to his people, and therefore as they go about, his mercy is spread to the nations. I mean, it's just incredible that we're this good news. I'm already in Christmas mode, right? This good news of great joy for all people is going to everyone through us as we've received mercy. So rather than thinking that you have to gut out some kind of obedience or you have to frustrate others to be holy, God rescues his people. He shows them mercy, that they embrace the privileges of knowing him and they embody him wherever they go. That's what we're called to do. Out of mercy, we get to live for him. So he compellingly changes his people so that they're his treasured possession. So I think what I want to ask by way of application, do you think of God delighting in you in that way? Or do you think, well, if I could get my act together, God would delight in me? Or do you view yourself as a treasured possession of God that he delights in? He's doing this despite your previous track record of holiness or obedience. As his treasured possession, he's inviting you into better ways of living. And his mercy moves in and changes. It changes us. It changes his people. So that's one glimpse of mercy. Mercy changes God's people. Secondly, another glimpse of mercy is we see mercy from God's people that now goes to others. So we've talked about that briefly, but go back with me to chapter 19. So we got to kind of fill in the space here of what all led Moses to this kind of conclusion. And in chapter 19, we see some of these things fleshed out. So we left off last time at the end of chapter 18. And in chapter 17 and 18, we saw that there would be a prophet coming, that there would be a kind of king coming, that there would be a certain kind of priest that would come when they entered the land, who would kind of write things. And I was pointing you to the ultimate fulfillment of that is Jesus, The right here, hardwired into the law, is an anticipation of Jesus himself, who will be the perfect prophet, priest, and king for us. But in this chapter, as we transition into chapter 19, there's all kinds of commands galore. So if you want biblical commands for something, then Deuteronomy is where you hang your hat. There are commands galore about how we act towards one another, about what it looks like for this to hit the ground. And perhaps the most striking is how God infuses all of these with mercy. With mercy. I mean, as chapter 19 begins, we see mercy in these cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. In verses 1 to 13, there are cities set aside so that if there's some sort of accidental killing, a manslayer may flee from the avenger of blood until justice can be pursued. For instance, in verses 4 through 6, a person is swinging an axe in a forest. Okay, just like an everyday occurrence in America, right? A person is swinging an axe in a forest, and the head of the axe slips off and accidentally kills someone. Well, the guilty party could flee to keep innocent blood from being shed. The accent seems to be on mercy, right? On mercy. Even though you could make the case that punishment should be exacted, I mean, how dare this axe head fly off and kill somebody unsuspecting? No, God puts mercy into the law. Hey, they can escape to a city of refuge. This was an accidental killing. There wasn't malicious intent. Let justice be done. So, this is what God's up to here. There's no hate on the part of the one party for the other. It was just an accidental thing. And so laws like this give judicial regulations for protecting life. This is God's heart. There's explanation for mercy in times of war in chapter 20. So as you just kind of, we kind of start walking through in chapter 20, the first instinct, I mean, right there at the outset, when you go out to war, verse 1, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and say this. And so it goes into what the priest is to say. But the appeal in verse 10 is, when you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. There's mercy again. I mean, if there's a time when you're not going to be thinking about mercy, it's going to be a time of war, is it not? Like, who cares what these people deserve? We're here to, like, vanquish the land. We're here to win the war. We're not here to play games. So right here in the law, I mean, the first instinct they're saying here shouldn't be to fight, but to offer terms of peace. If they accept the terms of peace, then there's appropriate commands for what that looks like. And if they reject the terms of peace, there's going to be appropriate consequences. And this is all from God's heart. He's pointing people to what's best. I mean, if there's a time for no mercy, we would think it's in times of war. And I'm not talking about like Cobra Kai, where fight first, fight hard, no mercy, sir. You know, I'm not talking about stuff like this. I'm talking about like when there's an actual war, not one that Daniel LaRusso has made up in his own mind. There's an actual war. No mercy there. This is God's heart for mercy, is saying, when you go to war, offer peace. That might work. You know, offer mercy. Don't treat these people as they deserve. He wants his people to lead with peace. And finally, there's mercy seen in all these other chapters too. Chapters 21 to 25. They dig into all kinds of domestic and civil regulations. Things like how families are to go about conflict, what order and holiness look like in terms of property and animals, what it looks like in marriage, how to deal with adulterers, what happens when there's relations outside of the marriage covenant, how to relate to one another in community. And what comes up over and over again is that God's heart is relentless in standing up for the widow, the poor, the defenseless, and the needy. I mean, over and over again, the widow, the poor, the defenseless, and the needy. God's standing up for them. Why? Because his heart is mercy. His heart is mercy, and it's hardwired here into the law. The poor, the widow, the defenseless, the needy. These warnings, they're front-loading mercy for us in these laws. So that God knows his people might, so that even in their zeal to obey and to be holy, they might not forget mercy. He's not wanting us to lose sight of that. So, as I said in the introduction, it's unfortunate, but those who've received mercy can be most unmerciful towards others. I mean, that's how it's hardwired in our hearts of sin. That even though we've received, like these people have, great mercy from God, God makes puts it into the law so that people who need mercy get it. So that mercy is front-loaded, so that they never forget, you serve a merciful God. Walk in his ways. When Jesus was asked about things like forgiving others and showing mercy to people, he told this parable in Matthew 18. And I'm reading this out of a modern translation, so it might stick a little different. So Matthew 18, 23. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant who had run up a debt of $100,000 was brought before him. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man and his wife, children, and goods to be auctioned off at the slave market. And the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it all back." So touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. $10. And he seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now!" And the poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it back." But he wouldn't do it. So he had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. And the king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to the fellow servant who asked for mercy?" And the king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven will do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. So God's heart for others is that they receive mercy. That's God's heart. And might that be the case for those of us who have received such great mercy? I mean, think about the debt that you owe God and how he's erased it. Are you really going to be miserly towards others? Are you really going to just be mean to them when they're begging for mercy? So might that be the case for us who've received such great mercy? May we dispense it as liberally as God has given it to others. So all this leads. So God, there's mercy shown to God's people, and then God's people in turn show mercy to others. That's part of the law. And now this third part, I love this third section, and you probably know it was coming if you know me. The third reality, the third glimpse of mercy is we see mercy in anticipating Jesus. We see mercy in anticipating Jesus. So all throughout this section of chapters 19 to 26, we see passages that point to our Savior, like chapter 21, verses 22 to 23. Let me read that to you. We see that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. If a man has committed a crime, this is Deuteronomy 21, 22. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So think of the staggering reality that this is pointing to. On the one hand, we know that Jesus never committed a crime punishable by death, but was put to death in our place. He's put to death for us. He bore our place there. That's where we deserve to be. We deserve to be hung on the tree. We deserve to be cursed. And he hung there cursed by God. In fact, on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He bore God's curse for us. So hardwired here in this random corner of Deuteronomy 21 is a reality fulfilled for us. This is an expression of mercy through Jesus our Lord. Right here in this weird passage, like almost in like the corner room of Deuteronomy 21, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. And we read that and go, well, wait, what? Him? He's going to be cursed? Or think of the unclean ones in chapter 23. This middle section around verse 14, you could read verses 12 through 14. Yeah, you could read that at your dinner table today after you've eaten. It has to do with unclean ones going outside the camp to bury their defilement. So verse 14, because the Lord your God walks amid your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you, therefore your camp shall be holy, so that you may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. And it has to do with number two, you know, going outside the camp and taking care of that kind of business. Okay, so think of, with that in our minds then, we go to Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that this was all part of God's salvation plan. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Jesus suffered outside the gate, outside the camp, in other words, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let's go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. So, I mean, this is just crazy, these kind of connections. Jesus was crucified on the place of the skull outside Jerusalem. So, yes, he was hung on a tree, but he was outside the city gates, outside of the camp, right at a crossroads there. He's crucified for all to see. And he's embracing all the disgrace. He's embracing all that curse. And the writer of Hebrews says, let's go to him outside the camp. In other words, let's take up our cross and follow him there. Let's embrace the kind of cursing that he deserves, that he embraced, so that we can walk and follow him. I mean, this is, let's go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So we're invited to go to him, taking up our cross, following him, embracing disgrace as an expression of mercy to others, as showing others the kind of mercy that we've been shown. And as if it wasn't enough, we see this concept of Jesus as a kinsman redeemer in chapter 25, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 25, verses 9 and 10. We read this, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Weird, right? I mean, we don't conduct business that way. I mean, I know some of us would like to, like we tear off our shoes and spit in someone's face and say, you better make this right. You know, I'm tired of coming in here to Spangles and the fries are just lukewarm. You know, we'd love to have it happen this way. But this is pointing to something, right? Most of you know that this is pointing in one way to what's fulfilled in the book of Ruth, with Boaz rescuing Ruth. But what's going on is to preserve the family's name, this redeemer is going to rescue a distant family member for their good. He's going to show mercy to this distant family member. Undeserving. It's mercy. In the same way, Jesus, our older brother, redeemed us from the curse, and he brought us into God's family. I mean, we sang that this morning, right? He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. I mean, he did this. He said, this one is part of my family. I'm rescuing them back. They are mine. These are my people, undeserving. These are the ones that I love. This was Jesus' work for us. Forecasted again in Deuteronomy 25, partially fulfilled with Boaz rescuing Ruth and reaching its final fulfillment as Jesus redeemed us to preserve God's family name on our behalf. That he's not afraid to call us brothers and sisters. This is what he's done for us in his redemption. So today, I hope you can see how mercy streams to you in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just coming to you like wave upon wave. It's crashing. And you're reading through Deuteronomy and you're reading, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And you're like, wait, that mercy is going to crash on my face. He was cursed for me. How did this happen? How did he do this? And in these pages, we're anticipating him. And as those who have drunk of this deep mercy, we can't help but overflow and praise God for the mercy that we've been shown in Jesus. Can you believe that he's done this for you? Can you believe that he's done this for you? It changes everything. So in conclusion today, we've seen three glimpses of mercy at the crossroads. We see mercy towards God's people. We see mercy from God's people to others. This is hardwired into the law that we would be on the lookout for the widow, the orphan, the sojourner. God's put all these cities of refuge. He's given these ways so that we don't forget mercy. And then we see mercy in this section as we anticipate Jesus, as we look to him and see him just revealed in ways that point to his work on the cross for us. So God offers mercy to all of us in this room today. One writer defined mercy as God withholding the punishment that we deserve because of our sinfulness, because we've transgressed his law, which means like God has said, don't do this, and we've gone over the law. We've gone over the line. We've messed it all up. But God's shown us mercy. So the consequence of our sin is death, and Jesus paid this penalty for us, and he invites us to repent and receive his gift of salvation. So listen to how Ephesians 2 talks about how we've been saved. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's out of mercy that salvation comes to you. So today, would you run to a God like this? Would you run to a God who just is saying, mercy, you can have it. It's yours. Just embrace it. Believe it. Put all your confidence here. Would you run to him? There's no other God. There's no other person in the world who's going to give you mercy like this through his son, Jesus. There's no other way you can find it except in him. So run to him today. And if you've received God's mercy, might mercy be the inclination of your heart towards others? So the heart of the law repeatedly in this section is God showing kindness to those who don't deserve it. He showed kindness to his people who don't deserve it. He's hardwired into the law, this kindness that nobody deserved. And what would happen if the community of Hutchinson and Reno County experienced us as people who gave them mercy repeatedly? What would that look like? That even though they don't deserve it, we show them kindness. That even though we disagree with the choices they make, the words they use, the lifestyles they embody, we let God's mission to spread his fame and praise through us direct our dispensing of mercy. What would that look like in this community? I mean, just think about that. I mean, I don't know if you know this, but the reputation that the church has among people who don't believe, they just don't envision us as people who show mercy. And yet this is God's heart. You know, how could there be that kind of incongruity? How can that be the case? Let's dispense mercy. Let's show the world that we're the most kind, the kindest toward the undeserving kind of people they could find on earth. That would be an amazing part of our witness. And another application of this, even deeper, what if we treated one another in this room with that kind of mercy? You know, what if the body of Christ looked that way? So it may shock some of you, but no one in this room has their act together. If they did, they didn't need Jesus, right? So every single one of us who is a believer is saying, like we're admitting, listen, I was so messed up that Jesus had to die for me. Okay, so lest you get too big for your britches, as my grandparents used to say, lest you get too big for your britches, we all needed Jesus to rescue us. We all needed mercy from God himself to save us. And his work of mercy to us has made us a family to one another, with Jesus Christ as our older brother. We are a family. We're a church family, and it's to be marked by mercy. So again, I will never understand why church people are so harsh or unkind to one another. It doesn't make sense to me. Like, it doesn't compute. It's like a glitch in the matrix. How else can I describe it? It's just like, doesn't compute. It's like the blue screen of death on a Windows computer. Like, something's not working right when we're not showing each other that kind of mercy, when we've received so much. There's Siri wanting a word. So all that's at play. So may that not be the case with us. May that not be the case with us. The church should be the dearest place on earth. Where, what was the quote I read this week? The church should feel like a hospital waiting room rather than a waiting room for a job interview. where we're trying to size ourselves up and show how much better we are than the next person. That's the waiting room for a job interview. Well, I'm better than this person because look at my resume. And oh, they don't look very seemly. But it's more like a hospital waiting room where we all together know we're messed up in some way. And we're just dispensing mercy to one another. Hey, what do you need? Yeah, how can I come alongside you? What's going on? So might we embody that? Might we be so changed by God's mercy? Now, I'm not saying you dig deep into yourself and you can do better. Please don't hear me saying that. I'm saying that God is so rich in mercy that can that wave not only crash over us, but crash through us towards others. We want mercy to flow that way. May we be so changed by mercy that we demonstrate it as we go about the mission that we have in this world and as we go about the life together and the love that we have for one another in this body. That mercy informs all that and it's going. This is what God's heart is for his people. This is what was happening at the crossroads for this nation as they were getting ready to enter the promised land. Are they going to be a people marked by mercy or not? So, as recipients of mercy, let's show mercy so that we might glorify and enjoy him forever.